blessing life is. And, you know, today I know of three birthdays that we have today. And we have this young lady over here up front, Christine. She just turned 104, you know, just 104. And Christine's birthday was last Friday, the 28th. And then we're going to go down a few years. A young lady down over, we'll have you stand up, Helen. Because Helen, you know, she's just 97. So, I mean. And then way in the back of the room, we have a young man that's just 90 years younger than Helen. Judah, stand up. Judah Kunze. So happy birthday to all three of you. Anybody else celebrating birthdays today? Wow, it suddenly got quiet. So you guys are it. You are the stars of the day. Well, we just thank and praise God for the incredible blessings that He bestows on each one of you. Angela, our Director of Christian Education, has an announcement. I don't know which hat you're wearing this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Just going to call your attention again to that we're trying to get together a choir for the Easter Sunday worship for the 8:30 worship service that morning, the traditional service. We are going to meet Tuesdays at 6:30, if that sounds like that's going to work, Tuesdays at 6:30 p.m. to practice. So we will meet this week. Looking forward to that. If you'd like to join that, let me know. And also, we're still looking for any trumpets, trombones, and a flautist. If we can have those, we'll have some instruments as well. But just let me know if you're interested. So thank you.
Well, thank you, Angela, for taking that on. And I hope that a lot of people will approach Angela today before you leave and just give her a sense of what the interest is. And boy, that'll be exciting if we can have a choir and other instruments for Easter. Well, we are beginning the Lenten season. It was actually last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. And you see a little treasure box under the altar. You may wonder, what's that? Well, Angela had the children's message with the kids in chapel Wednesday morning and then with the kids Wednesday evening. And the Alleluia banner was put into the box. And so traditionally during the season of Lent, Alleluia, praise the Lord, just a very exciting, exuberant way of praising God with Alleluias. But during this somber season of Lent, where we follow our Lord's journey to the cross, yep, we still have that Alleluia and praise in our hearts because, wow, the greatest revelation of God's love during this season of the church year. But at the same time, it's a reminder of why Jesus went to the cross, and we're all guilty, aren't we, because of our sin. And so in that sense, very somber season, and that's why traditionally we put the Alleluias away, and you won't see that in our liturgy during the Lenten season. But then on Easter, the Alleluias come out in full force again. So wanted to update you. We've been praying for Teresa Detter's daughter, Stephanie, who is pregnant with little girl Autumn, and a very complicated pregnancy, but got good news that Autumn has been born and everything is going well. So we praise God. He certainly is the God of miracles, and it's really wonderful to hear updates of people that we have been praying for. Reminder, next Sunday, daylight savings time. So got to get up an hour earlier, right? That's the way it works in the spring. So that's next Sunday. This coming Wednesday, we are continuing our midweek series, Lenten series, and it's At the Crossroads. And so the emphasis is we're bringing back people from Scripture. Last week it was King David on confession. And we missed one. It's on the inside of the back cover of your bulletin, the themes. But actually, one got missed, and that's on betrayal and Judas Iscariot. So that'll be the theme of this coming Wednesday. We'll hear from Judas. Let's see. Well, and then between services today, if you're interested, Lindy and I are going to be sharing our experience in the Holy Land with Jordan and Israel today. And so if you want to experience that with us, we'll give that presentation between services, so around 9:30 this morning. And then the last thing that I'd like to share is page 11 in your bulletins. And, you know, we don't talk about money a lot here at Trinity in terms of just bringing an awareness or asking. But once in a while, it's good to be informed. And we've been very blessed. And, of course, the fire code issue with the school created a whole new financial challenge for us. And God is really blessing us in this. But what happens sometimes when you have a new focus, everybody rallies around that focus and the monies are going there and they need to be there. But what we've seen is since that's happened, there's been a trend and a little slight downturn in the giving towards the general fund. And so we just want the congregation to be aware of that and that we do have some real needs, you know, just keeping the bills paid and everything through the general fund. So if you could prayerfully consider that, and then especially in light of the summer months will be coming soon. I know that's hard to believe now. Of course, today is warmer. This weekend's been nice, but it's been a pretty cold winter. But during the summer, the general fund offerings drop off quite a bit. So if you can just pray about that in your own heart, but just sharing there is a need there that we don't deplete, you know, funds that we can draw on once in a while when we need them. But an awareness, and God always provides. Well, we come here to worship. And the order of worship is special through the Lenten season, the liturgy, and that'll all be presented on the screen. And we begin with the opening hymn.
Thank you.
by God's grace, we are blessed to know the victory and through faith to receive the blessings of the victory won over Satan and over sin and over death. And we are blessed to gather in the name of the one true Almighty God who is the victor, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I acknowledged my sin to you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Forgive me all my sins and grant me the power of your Holy Spirit that I may amend my sinful life. And Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning's responsive psalm is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven,
whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity,
and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my knees wasted away through my groaning, all day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me.
My strength was dried up.
I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him.
You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble.
You surround me.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And let us pray. Blessed Lord, you were willing to be baptized, enduring temptation and even death, so that we could be baptized into your life and be granted your strength and courage. Keep us from submitting to the lies of the deceiver and help us to abide in your truth, both now and in all the days to come. In your holy name do we pray, whom with the Father and the Spirit, you are one God and one Lord, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated now as we continue with our scripture readings for today.
The Old Testament reading for this first Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the woman and said to him, or to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, even because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the congregation in Rome, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, but was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of God that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is the good news from the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And I would invite the congregation to stand for the reading of our Holy Gospel for today. And as we speak, the words of the verse from Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The Holy Gospel for this first Sunday in Lent is the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall not worship the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And this is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. And at this time, then, I'd invite the children to come forward for today's children's message. Well, we have a lot of special kids up here this morning, but as members of the congregation, you're going to play part in this game this morning also. This is called Simon Says, and we're going to see how well you guys listen and pay attention to what's going on, okay? Does everybody remember the rules of Simon Says? You know, Simon says something to do, then you do it, but if Simon doesn't say it, then you don't do it, okay? And we'll see if we can catch the president of the congregation in this game. He looks a little nervous. All right. Are you ready to play? Okay. Here we go. Simon says, "Raise your left hand." Simon says, "Raise your right hand." I didn't say put down your left hand. Where's security when we need them, right? Okay, put your hands down. Oh, I caught a few of you. Simon says, put your hands down. Okay. Simon says, now be careful, flap your elbows. Simon says, clap your hands. Touch your nose. Oh, Mr. Hoover, you gotcha. Simon says, touch your nose.
I got it. Wait, you never said stop.
Simon says, stop flapping your wings. Okay.
But you didn't say stop.
I know. Pull your ear. Oh, very good. We finally got it together. Okay. Well, this time you didn't fall for that trick. But you know what? Today, in the game of Simon Says, we do what Simon tells us to do. But we have another book that's very important. It's called the Bible. And the Bible also tells us what to do. And if you were listening carefully to the gospel reading this morning, you noticed that the devil was trying to do what to Jesus? To trick him, wasn't he? Yeah. Well, we know, for example, the Bible says, do not steal, doesn't it? But if you go to the store and you buy something and the cashier hands you back more money than what you were supposed to give, the devil's going to try to get you to do what?
Steal.
Steal, exactly. And that is stealing, isn't it? The cashier gave you more than you're supposed to get. What do you need to do? Well, the devil, you know what he's going to say. This isn't stealing. But does that money belong to you? No, it doesn't. Okay? The Bible also tells us we are to do what with our enemies? We are to love them. That's right. But when someone does something to hurt us, what's our natural tendency to do? What do we want to do when someone hurts us? That's right. We want to hurt them back, don't we? After all, and I can hear the devil saying this, you know, hurt them back because what? They did it to you first, right? Well, in our scripture readings this morning, we heard from Jesus, and the Bible says that, again, we are not to lie. But what happens at home? What if you accidentally break your mom's favorite vase? Okay? What do we tend to do? I can tell you what I did when I was a little kid your age. I'd blame my brother and sister for it. But that wasn't right, was it? Because what happens? Well, you know what the devil says. Don't tell it. Don't tell the truth. Why? So you don't get in trouble. That's right. We don't get punished. Okay? And I bet when Mr. Teener was a little boy, his dad probably had to talk to him about that several times. Right, Hank? No? He was a good boy. All right. Cool. Well, I wasn't like Mike, though. I would try to get my brother and sister in trouble at times. And then, you know what I found out? Later on, the punishment was worse for doing that, telling a lie, than it was for telling the truth. Well, here we have the devil today trying to get Jesus to do things that were wrong. And you notice what Jesus did to correct the devil. What did he always say? It is written. Where did Jesus go to get the truth? To the Bible. That's exactly right. To the scriptures. And that's a good way also for us as his children to defeat the devil too in these kinds of things. Read the Bible. God tells us what is right and what we do and what is wrong for us. And we're reminded of that. Jesus always answered the devil with scripture, as we heard today. And that's a good way that we too can defeat the devil. Read the Bible and do what it tells you to do, right? Okay. And not what the devil does. Okay. Well, thank you guys so much. Let's have a prayer as we close for this morning. And if you would repeat after me this prayer. Dear God, help us to do what Jesus did. Help us to do what the Bible tells us to do. Instead of listening to the devil and what he wants us to do. We thank you, Jesus, for your truth. And bless all of us today as we hear the word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. You did?
Well, did you? I got a new one for my
Bible. Okay, good.
Thank you.
And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the gospel reading this morning as we reflect upon this incredible event right after Jesus' baptism, when Jesus is out in the wilderness and for 40 days and is confronted by Satan many times through severe temptations. And what we get insight into is at the conclusion of this time and the temptations that Satan brings to Jesus. And I have a little illustration this morning, and maybe every guy in the room has a tool that looks something like that, but boy, there's a tool that can do multi-purpose tasks. And you may see in that an axe and a hammer, pliers, screwdriver, wrench, wire cutter, bottle opener, and there's several other things as well. But you know, when you look at that multi-purpose tool, I see Satan in that way, in terms of he has a lot of different strategies. He has a lot of different ways that he likes to try and weasel into our hearts and our minds. And one of those greatest tools, one of his most powerful, is the tool of doubt. And we can take that picture now, down now, but even in that multi-purpose tool, just of doubt, Satan has a number of ways of approaching people with doubt. We see it in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we certainly see it in the wilderness as he approaches Jesus. Quite a foe that you and I have to deal with. And it should put us on alert status, and we should be aware of Satan's strategies, because God clearly reveals them to us. And one of his greatest tools in that multi-purpose tool is the one of doubt, to try and create doubt. Well, the good news is we are not defenseless. God doesn't leave us in this world in the face of Satan and all of the evil that Satan promotes. He does not leave us defenseless. In fact, that's why Jesus came, right? He came to win a victory that Adam and Eve could never win, came to win a victory that you and I could never win. He came to be the victor. And it involved a huge battle. From the time that Jesus came in the flesh until that time that he cried to his Father in heaven, commending his spirit and laying down his life at the cross. It was a huge battle in the wilderness. And praise God that he's preserved this account for us, because not only do we see Jesus, our victor, at work against Satan and Jesus as true man here, but we also see the strategy that Jesus approaches Satan with, which is very enlightening for us still to this very day. Some significant things. As you read the context of this event, Jesus had just been baptized. And remember, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, so in the form of a dove. And remember, Jesus comes in the flesh. He is fully God, but by God's incredible plan of salvation, it was necessary that God would become man. And so Jesus is fully God, and he's also fully man. But in this battle with Satan, in order to fulfill the law, which we fail at, Jesus had to do this as a true human being. And so we see Jesus at his baptism receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he didn't need baptism. He was perfect. He was without sin. But baptism needed Jesus. And Jesus, by being baptized, was identifying himself with you and me, What an incredible historical event. The sinless, pure, holy one in his baptism identifies himself as the sinner, as Jesus willfully takes on all of the sins of all people of all time. And so Jesus is baptized. The Spirit descends upon him, and then the voice speaks from heaven, right? And what does God say? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. What a message from heaven. What a testimony of who this common-looking man by a worldly standard is. God announces it. This one right here that has been baptized, this one is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then what do we hear after that event? Very interesting in verse 1 of our gospel reading. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this wasn't by accident that Jesus happened to confront Satan in the wilderness. This was God's directive. The Spirit is leading Jesus as true man to go into the wilderness and to do battle with Satan, which had to be done in order to fulfill this incredible plan of salvation. And so Jesus going to confront Satan was not accidental, but it was intentional. And you think about our epistle reading today, the first man, Adam, who sinned, and as a result, we all suffer the consequence of that original sin. But Adam and Eve were in the pristine garden of paradise. They had everything available to them, right? God placed them in this absolutely beautiful place where he intended them to live forever. And when they were tempted in this beautiful place, having everything at hand, they choose to go against God. But now we see Jesus, the second Adam, as Paul speaks of in Romans. Where is he being tempted? It's not in a pristine, comfortable garden, but it's out in the dry desert wilderness. Quite a contrast. And Satan, he pulls out the toolbox, doesn't he? He pulls out his multi-purpose tool of doubt. And this is what amazes me, guys. And this ought to just make the hair stand up on the back of on your back. Is that when we hear from James, as God inspired James to write these words, and by the way, the references are all in your notes, so you don't have to worry about remembering things. From James 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Think about that. What's God revealing to us? Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. This isn't a mystery to him. He knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that Jesus is the one that he has to defeat if he's going to win the world and be the prince of the earth. And yet Satan still makes the attempt to trip Jesus up. I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. Because we live in this world where Satan is freely roaming. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And if he went after Jesus this way, we know he comes after us, right? And we've experienced it. And so he pulls out his multi-purpose tool, and it's one little word. And the word is if. That doesn't sound very powerful, does it? But here Jesus is very hungry. It's been 40 days. He's been fasting. Jesus has all of his divine powers fully at hand. It isn't a mystery to Jesus that he's fully man and fully God. He knows exactly who he is. And he's hungry. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, so right away, what's Satan doing? trying to create doubt in Jesus' humanity. If you really are the Son of God, you know what? You're hungry, Jesus. There's some stones laying there. You could turn those into bread. You could have food readily at hand. Now think how tempting that would be. When you have the power to just say, yeah, turn into bread, and you've got a nice meal there to eat when you're really, really hungry. If you are. So a double whammy there, knowing Jesus' vulnerability and trying to get Jesus to question his divine power, that he truly is the Son of God. If. And of course, the good news is it didn't work, right? And Jesus, how does he confront it? Satan, it is written. It is written. And then, of course, that's not good enough for Satan. He takes Jesus, we hear, the second temptation that's recorded, and takes him up on this high pinnacle of the temple and says, hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And now here's the second tool out of Satan's multi-purpose doubt toolbox. What does he do? He quotes the Word of God. He goes to Psalm 91. And by the way, the Word of God that was available in written form during Jesus' ministry was the Old Testament, right? The New Testament was unfolding. It had not been put in written form yet. And so when Jesus confronts Satan, it's using the Old Testament written Word of God. And now Satan says, ah, Jesus, I can up you in that game. You know, throw yourself off the temple, because in Psalm 91, Jesus, God promises you that his angels are going to bear you up. They're going to break the fall. You won't die. And boy, when people see you jump off that temple and they see the angels do that for you, they're all going to be flocking to you, Jesus. Wow. Again, the hair should stand up on our backs. Who is Jesus? John 1, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. And Satan knows that. And still, he tries to manipulate Jesus with his own written word. And praise God, praise Jesus. He says, right, it is also written. So Jesus says, Satan, yeah, that's in the Word of God, you're right, but you're pulling it totally out of context. You've totally twisted the meaning of God's truth, but let me get you back on task here. It's also written. Now we'll put this in context, praise God. Praise Jesus. It is also written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Jesus does not give in to the temptation. Been very easy. And Satan's really building something up here, by the way. And imagine now Jesus, from eternity past, he knew the cross. From eternity past, he knew the tomb. He knew that that day would come when he would go through that excruciating suffering and that he would die as a human being. Now it's just 3 years away. And imagine, as true man, how trying that must have been for Jesus to know that this isn't very far away. Well, then Satan pulls out all the stops. So he takes Jesus up to a high place on a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and note, and their glory, and their glory. And Satan says, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, it's all yours. Now, it's a lie from Satan, right? Because he doesn't own it in the first place. It's God's. But still, he tries to manipulate Jesus. And this must have been the most trying of all for Jesus. knowing, you know, I could avoid the cross. I could avoid the suffering before that has to come, before the glory. I could just bypass that altogether. And I can have the glory now. It can all be mine. Wow. Glory without sacrifice. That's got to be the greatest temptation. And of course, Jesus uses the strength as true man that God provided. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God alone." And then the one who's trying to get Jesus to doubt his divine nature, and with that, his authority, and the authority, by the way, of the written word of God, his absolute truth, the Holy Bible. Then the authority speaks and orders Satan to be gone. Isn't that cool? Jesus says, "Enough of this. Satan, be gone." And what does Satan have to do? He has to leave. He's in the authority and the presence of God. And when God says, "Be gone, Satan," you got to leave. Wow, what an enlightening truth for you and me to know and to cling to. And we hear the clear testimony of Scripture, "Then the devil left him." How do you think we stand against Satan? How's that battle going with you? And I ask the same for me. Well, how did it go for our first parents? Not well, right? Not well at all. And they had everything. They had the ability. They didn't have sin. They had the ability to overcome Satan's temptations, but they gave in to it. In Romans 5, in the epistle, we hear, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." Our cemetery north of the church, all the stones that are out there that we can see evidence of the bodies that are buried there, all of that is because of Romans 5:17. Have you ever thought about that? It all goes back to Adam's sin in the garden. It's why death came into the world, and it's why we still die today. That is powerful. It is God's judgment, and we have nothing by our power and strength to resolve that issue. And then, to add insult to injury, Satan's still roaming about the earth. Now, with Jesus, we hear the "if" and Jesus, it is written, temptations, but notice how he does it in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He says, first of all, did God really say? Speaking to Eve, did God really say? Did he really say that? You know, you shouldn't eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where the conversation should have ended. Satan put the doubt in their mind. And think about this in your own journey of temptation. That's where the conversation should have been cut off. But Eve continues to dialogue with Satan. And if we do that, we're toast. We're lost. We don't have the power to dialogue with Satan and win that dialogue. And then notice, what does Satan say? Oh, you will not surely die. So first of all, the question of doubt. And now the bold statement, oh, that's foolishness. You're not going to die. And then the really attractive one, you will be like God. Wow, all you guys got to do is eat this. You'll be like God. That's why God doesn't want you to eat it, because he doesn't want you to be equal in authority with him. That's pretty attractive, isn't it? Talk about glory on earth. I can have the authority of God. But note what's really being attacked in all of this. God's truth. Because God spoke those words clearly to Adam. You can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, you will surely die. and they chose to eat of it. And in essence, what they did was they went against what God had clearly written. And that's what Satan was attacking. And note the progression of the temptation, the way that Satan does this, because he does the very same thing with you and me. And it's wonderful that God exposes his strategy in this. First of all, I got to get him to doubt God's word, right? That's where you got to start. And think about how many people today doubt God's word. Most renounce it. Oh, the Holy Bible, that's just one Bible of many different philosophies in the world. No, God clearly reveals it is written, this is my absolute truth. This is my truth, and it stands for all time. But Satan and our sinful flesh masterminds at creating doubt regarding God's word. And once the doubt is there, then it's easy to reject. Oh, well, if this is just one philosophy book, and the Quran's another, and the Book of Mormon is another, and we can go through all of these other amazing books of life out there, yeah, maybe what God says about various sins that I kind of embrace, maybe that's not really true. And I can go ahead and do what I want to do. Ah, and that leads to the third point. You can become like God. What did Satan mean by that? You can become your own self-made authority. You don't have to listen to this Bible that's being spoken of, because you are the authority of your life. You can do whatever you think is right for you. Does that sound kind of familiar in our current times? How about in your own life? As I ask it in mine, we are so challenged today by Satan's power and influence. Yeah, there's another one that'll make your hair stand on your back, right? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Oh, it's just God's word, right? Do we really need to pay attention to that? Yeah, because true. Now, we don't see this lion walking down the hallways of our sanctuary this morning, but I can guarantee you he's here. We don't see this lion walking out in the parking lot, but I can guarantee you he's out there. We don't see this lion going up and down the hallways of our home, but I can guarantee you he's hanging around. He wants his presence to be known and his influence to be given. By the way, what if he really was in the sanctuary, security, would you want to deal with that? Yeah, they say, we can do that. But wonder if we lay our guns down. I wouldn't want to mess with that thing. And that's just a physical lion that the Lord uses the illustration. But oh, the power of Satan. But the victor speaks in 2 Peter as well, or 1 Peter chapter 5. And here's using the authority of Jesus. What does Peter say? God through Peter, resist him, meaning the devil, resist him standing firm in the faith. Interesting how that's stated, isn't it? Resist him, not standing firm in the fact that you're in church every Sunday, or not standing firm in all the great things you're doing in life on this earth, not standing firm in wonderful things you've done for other people, not standing firm thinking, yeah, I can handle you, Satan, I'm big enough, I'm strong enough. No, we're toast, we're dead in the face of Satan by our own power and strength. And God bless our parents, grandparents in this room for raising your kids and grandkids in the faith. Because it's our only hope. Resist him standing firm in the faith. And faith embraces the victor, right? our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the center of our faith. And so we hear the doomsday of Romans 5:17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. But then we hear the glorious words of the second Adam who has come, and the victor who has won, and we see it in the wilderness with Satan. Satan has to leave, and it goes all the way to the cross, and Jesus conquers him there for all time. One act of righteousness, and there it is, visually displayed, the cross, when Jesus died for the sins of all people, including all of us in this room. That one act of righteousness leads to what? Justification. Justification and life. See, it's all about Jesus. Any hope that you and I have is centered in the scene that we have here. And I love this, the empty tomb. It's all there. There's the gospel again. We have it during Advent, Christmas season, displayed in a different way, and we have it displayed in a beautiful way here. Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He is the Lord of life, and so we have life, and we can truly live in him, and we can live in the security of the victory won. Because what Jesus has done cannot be undone, and through faith we receive it personally, the blessings and the security of everlasting life. And as a child of faith, God does not leave us defenseless. We have our own toolbox, which is really cool. We have a multi-toolbox. Number one is the gift of baptism. What happened at our baptism? What did we receive? We received the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Just as the Spirit descended upon Jesus at baptism, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit within us. We are not left desolate and alone, but as God promises, we have His almighty power and presence with us wherever we are as His child. And that makes that picture look pretty minimal then. Because we already see that Satan could never stand against Jesus. And what else do we have? We have the written word of God, don't we? We have the Holy Bible. When we open this book and we begin to read, who's speaking? It's God, and He's saying to you and me, it is written, it is written, it is written. And God wants us to have that word etched in our minds and in our hearts and to know it well. For our kids and grandkids to know it well, so that when we're tempted by Satan, we too can stand up to Satan and say, Satan, you know what? It's written. And here's what God says. That's powerful. Well, in the notes, if you're looking at those at all, I've got a number of references about some of the characteristics of the word, and I'll let you look those up later, but saving power. God's word saves. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. Romans 1:16 is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Isn't that cool? God's power at hand in His word. It's a probing instrument. In Hebrews 4:12, how the word is like a knife, and it just cuts deep within our body, and it exposes everything. And it's only the word that can expose sin. It's only the word that can bring forgiveness for that sin. And it's only the word that can change a heart. And God's word does that. It's a probing instrument. But it's also a defensive weapon in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, right? We have the sword. And Satan cannot contend with the sword. It's a deadly weapon to him. And then Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my path. God doesn't leave us wandering in the wilderness, does he? But he lays out a path for us to follow. And it's a safe path. And God will never mislead you, and he will never, ever deceive you. When he says, it is written, it is written. That's the truth, and it's not going to change. And boy, the greatest it is written is that we have salvation, isn't it? We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. And we have the gift and security of everlasting life. But think about all the people that don't. Think about kids that are out in our culture every day, defenseless. Do you think Satan can handle them? Yep. He wants to destroy their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are so blessed in this room to have faith. We are so blessed to have the written word. We're so blessed to have the security. But let's not keep it just to ourselves. It's a hurting world out there. It's a dangerous world out there. And let us share and tell the good news. It is written. In the name of the one who became flesh, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the it is written that became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord, the victor. Amen.
A good moment for silence.
Resting. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out Thy greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast been the gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul.
Broader than the sea. Oh, how modest.
of thy loving heart. Resting, resting.
Blessed we are to be able to rest in the loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would invite, if you're able, the congregation to stand as we make confession of the Apostles' Creed this morning. And the creeds developed to confront errors in the early church, but really a summation of "it is written." And so we boldly confess together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and we continue with the offering. we stand. Let us pray. Oh, hear your people, O Lord, who cry to you on behalf of all people in need and through the blessed name of Jesus, that in the face of temptation and trial, we stand firm in the strength of the Lord who was tempted like us, yet did not sin. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That we do not be distracted by the voice of the devil and the allure of the world, but remember Christ's baptism into sin for us and our baptism into Christ, clothing us with forgiveness, holiness, and righteousness. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord grant wisdom and obedience to our nation's leaders and to the leaders of the whole world, that peace reign between the nations, and that the culture of violence would end and our hearts no longer fear. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That all who suffer be relieved, those who are sick to be healed, the dying to be comforted, and the grieving endure in hope through the resurrection of our Lord. And especially today, for Lorraine Emel's brother in North Dakota, having surgery and having trouble with his blood pressure, for Pastor Buddy Blake as he begins chemo treatments, and of course for all of the names listed in the bulletin this morning, and Calvin, a young six-year-old who may have to have open heart surgery, recovering from one but in a very difficult physical situation. Lord, you know all these your precious people, and we pray your blessings upon them in accordance to your will. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That we be a people of generous heart, sharing what we have with those in need and supporting the work of the kingdom near and far, and that many be brought to know Jesus Christ through the witness of his word and spirit. And we ask that especially of the Apple of His Eye Mission Ministry that Pastor Rogner and his wife Christy are involved in Israel, recognizing that 99% of the Jews in the world still do not believe and acknowledge Jesus Christ this day, and we pray that many will come to faith. Let us pray to the Lord. That we be a people of generous heart, sharing what we have with those in need and supporting the work of the kingdom near and far, and of course, supporting the work right here among us at Trinity Lutheran Church and School, that many may be brought to know Jesus Christ through the witness of his word and spirit. Let us pray to the Lord. Oh, into your hands, O Lord, we commend ourselves, those on whose behalf we have prayed, and for all those in any need, trusting that your mercy will supply us all things needful and keep us from all things harmful. And Lord, today especially, we hold up to you Christine Dick and Helen Anderson and Judah Kunze as they each celebrate birthdays. And we just thank you, Lord, for the bountiful blessings that you bring to these three individuals and the many blessings that you bring to us through them, each of another generation. And we just thank and praise you, Lord, for the life that you give to them as well as us. And we celebrate the victory and the miracle of life together. Oh Lord, we do this in your name, rejoicing in your mercy, trusting in your grace, through your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. And go now in God's peace and serve the Lord. And anyone that wants to see Lindy's and my experience, we'll start that about 9:30 here in the sanctuary.